If we are really honest with ourselves, we are all a little overinflated in our self-understanding of who we are. We're a little prideful, we're a little arrogant, we tend to think of ourselves as better than other people. The evidence of that is if I took a group picture right now of this whole congregation and I posted it up online and you went online, the first thing you would look for would be yourself. How do I look? Oh, wow, I look good. Oh, they got a weird face, you know. That's what we do. You know, you look for yourself first and then maybe your kids and other people around you and compare. But we do. We are. We are a little self-centered. We're a little overinflated. Some of us are a lot of overinflated, and we tend to look down upon others. As I was preparing this text and this sermon for the week, and I'm looking at the text and I was praying through it, and I was asking God, you know, how does this affect me? I very clearly felt him say, you are way more arrogant than you think that you are. And I think he was right. I think he's absolutely true as he's searching my heart and known me. My first and only published novel was a book called Untold. And when I printed it off and I first started working on it, I had a little prayer in the beginning of the book. It's not in the published version, but this is what I wrote. This is the first thing I wrote when I was writing this novel 20 years ago. I am getting old. This is what I said. Please, God, help me create this book for many reasons, but mainly to glorify you. Amen. Oh, wow, that sounds so good, right? Like, that's, wow, yeah, it's to glorify God, right? All right, inside here, for many reasons. Do anyone want to guess what those many reasons are? Money and fame, right? Like, I wanted money and fame. For the longest time, I used the fact that I wrote a book as a pickup line. I really did. Hey, I wrote a book, you know. It worked at least once. Really did. But I mean, so arrogant. I mean, I'm over here like, oh, it's mainly to glorify you, God. But I also want to be rich and famous. If that's a byproduct, who am I to stop you, Almighty? It's pathetic. I have this arrogance within me, and if we're honest, we have it within ourselves. And arrogance, pride, is a problem because it forces you up into a place where you're above everyone else and you're looking down on them, and you belittle people, you don't value them, you devalue them, and when you devalue a person, you dehumanize them. And when you dehumanize them, you fail to see that they are a man or a woman made in the image of God, who Jesus Christ came, bled, and died for, and wants to redeem. It's a huge problem. And it is oftentimes even worse in the church because we've been filled with God's revelation, so we know the truth, and we think, wow, I know the truth. Look at those idiots down there. How dare they? They don't know anything. Arrogance is a huge problem, but if you try and beat it out of you, you can't. It is so hard to stop being prideful. It is so hard to, as Paul said in a different letter, to think of others as better than yourself out of humility, to put others before your own needs. It's impossible. How can we stop being arrogant? How can we stop being arrogant? Paul's writing to the Corinthians. And if you recall, they have a huge pride problem. They have a huge arrogance problem. They think that they're smarter than everyone else. And Paul, earlier in his letter, said, yeah, you think you're smart and you think that you're so mature, but you're not. He said, I am giving you baby food and I want to give you adult food, but you can't because you're so immature. So when you grow up, I will give you adult food, but you are immature, and so I'm giving you baby food. Because they were arrogant and they thought that they knew everything and they were great, and he knocked them down a peg and said, you're babies. You don't know what you don't know. And you think you know everything. So Paul continues talking to them. He says, now brothers and sisters, chapter 4, verse 6 of 1 Corinthians. He says, now brothers and sisters, I've applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, nothing beyond what is written. The purpose is that none of you will be arrogant, favoring one person or another. For who makes you so superior? By the way, this is one of the most sarcastic sections of the Bible. Buckle in. What do you have? What do you have that you didn't receive? If in fact you did receive it, why do you boast as if you hadn't received it? You are already full. You are already rich. You have begun to reign as kings without us. And I wish you did reign so that we could also reign with you. For I think God has displayed us, the apostles, in last place, like men condemned to die. We have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to people. We are fools for Christ, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. Up to the present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty. We are poorly clothed, roughly treated, homeless. We labor, working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we respond graciously. Even now, we are like the scum of the earth, like everyone's garbage. He says, look, he's being so sarcastic, like, oh, you're like kings. You're so wise. You're so awesome. You're great. And what about the apostles? What about the people who God, Jesus himself, selected to bring the message of the gospel? So if the Corinthians are reigning like kings, what are God's chosen messengers? What are they like? Well, they're emperors. No. He said, we're like the garbage of the world. We're the scum of the earth. We have nothing. We face hardship after hardship after hardship. And we're the people that God has chosen to bring the gospel into the world. And yet you're over here saying, well, we're awesome because we don't have those hardships. We're great because look how smart we are. Look how intelligent we are. How can we stop being arrogant? It's by becoming the scum of the earth for Christ. Look what he says in verse 14. He says, I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. For you may have countless instructors in Christ, but you don't have many fathers. What's the difference between an instructor and a father? An instructor is just trying to, like, maybe train you on the best day, but just dump information. What's the difference between an instructor and a father? What does a father do? A good father. He loves. He nurtures. He trains. He's not just interested, do you know the facts? He wants to know the content of your heart. I want to build your character. I love you. And I'm not going to abandon you no matter what you do and no matter how messed up you are and how arrogant you become. The latter part of verse 15, for I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. What does he mean, imitate me? Yeah, become the scum of the earth. Don't try to avoid your hardships. Don't try and, like, seek out comfort as the number one goal of the Christian life. He says you find yourself in those hardship places. You endure it. You cry out to God in your pain, but you know what? You use that hardship in order to further the gospel of Jesus Christ, in order to share Christ's love in whatever situation you find yourself in. He says, I don't want you to be haughty. I don't want you to be full of yourselves. I want you to imitate me. Come back down. Stop being arrogant. Embrace your hardships as given to you from God so that the gospel of Jesus Christ can be known to the people you're suffering with. Verse 17, this is why I've sent Timothy to you. He is my dearly loved and faithful child in the Lord. He will remind you about my ways in Christ Jesus, just as I teach everywhere in every church. Now, some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon if the Lord wills. And I will find out, not the talk, but the power of those who are arrogant. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. What do you want? Should I come to you with a rod or in love and a gentle spirit? Love that. The kingdom of God is not about talk. It's about power, right? It's about power. Yeah, the arrogant people who are boasting about how much they know and all their... He's like, it's not about talk. It's not about information. It's about action. The kingdom of God energizes us. When God the Holy Spirit comes into a believer, he energizes us. Things happen. Things change. It's not a matter of talk. Here's what Paul is getting at here. How can the Corinthians stop being arrogant? He says, endure your hardships. Become like the apostles who are the scum of the earth, who suffer. I mean, he's got a whole list here. He's got a whole list. Jump back up to verse 11. We are both hungry and thirsty. We are poorly clothed, roughly treated, homeless. We labor, working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we respond graciously. Even now we are the scum of the earth, like everyone's garbage. And he says, imitate me. And everyone's like, oh, wow, cool. There's a sign-up list out there in the church. So right next to the potluck list, sign up for becoming scum of the earth, right? Everyone's clamoring. You're going to fight over each other. People are going to get trampled, right? No, of course not. Nobody wants to sign up for hardships, especially in America, because we're just creatures of comfort. We want comfort. We want lazy boy chairs. We want everything to be comfortable. But Paul says that's not how the kingdom of God works. That's not how the greatest among you are. That's not how things change. Here's the image I think Paul's given us. This is revelation, right? Like, so revelation is how God reveals himself to us. The Bible is God's revelation, the whole thing, because he's revealing himself to humanity. When someone shares the gospel with you, God the Holy Spirit is speaking through that person or through his word, and he is revealing himself to you. And when a person responds and says, oh, I believe, right? We are filled with the Holy Spirit. And actually, it's good that we're doing this message right now, because this is when the church traditionally celebrates Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came to dwell within all believers, to comfort us in our hardships. And so what happens is, you know, when you're not in Christ, you live in a world of darkness. You can't see, you don't understand who Christ is. You can't help but not sin. You are enslaved to sin, as the Bible says. You are spiritually blind. And then when God the Holy Spirit comes in and convicts you that you need to repent of your sins and believe in Jesus Christ, that he died for your sins and rose again, and you accept Jesus, what happens is all of a sudden you're not in darkness anymore. You can see. You're filled with God's revelation. You understand the world correctly as it is. You don't see dimly anymore. You see clearly. You see the world of light. So God fills you with his revelation. So this is you. This is God's revelation. And he fills you up. And he reminds you, don't take that directly, because, you know, if you have helium directly, it could kill you. So he fills you up, and we're like, cool, I am going to be a Christian, and I'm going to live in this world, and I'm filled with God's revelation. I didn't understand the world before this, and now I know. Oh, wait, hold on. And now I know this. Can't have a person without a face. And I can't draw on demand. So here we go. Let's give him bushy eyebrows, because I need to trim mine. Okay. Okay, true story, I'm getting older. So now what happens? So now, wow, okay. You guys have experienced this before. If you're a Christian, you're filled with God's revelation. And the more you know, you're like, wow. And it's just more air and higher, and you're like, up here. And I think almost every Christian goes through this. And then at some point, you look down on all the people down here and go, those guys are idiots. You don't know anything. Well, because maybe they don't. You guys are morons. What? How do you not know that Jesus Christ is Son of God? And how do you not know the Bible? And you're just dumb. What's wrong with you people? And so we become arrogant. Well, how can you come down? It's like, okay, this is how most of us do ministry, I think. We think, okay, I'm all the way up here. I'm going to go minister to the lost. And you go, okay, I'm going to minister to you guys, tell you the gospel. Maybe some of you will float up. Maybe you won't. Okay, I'm going home. Right? And then we're back up here. And then what's wrong with this? We're arrogant again. Oh, look at those people down there. And we go, oh, but we have to do ministry, because the Great Commission tells us that we have to go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples. All right, so we come back down. All right, gospel, maybe spend some time here. And then back up again. And we're so arrogant. What's Paul's prescription for this problem? His prescription is, he says, you embrace your hardships. You embrace your hardships. Whether you are going through hardships that were visited upon you, and you, maybe it was your own fault, maybe it wasn't. Maybe you just got sick. Maybe it's a hardship that you had no way of preventing, and it's not the consequences of anything you've done or anyone around you have done. It's just a hardship. He says you embrace it, and you share the gospel of Jesus Christ there. You try to expand the kingdom of God in the midst of your hardship with the people you're around because of your hardship. Or maybe there's some of you who have just a phenomenally cushy life. And by the way, if you're complaining about little minor nitpicky things about life, like, oh, my parents are crazy, or, oh, you know, my boss is a little weird, right? Like, you have a cushy life. Maybe You need to go and seek out people who are enduring hardships and enter into life with them. But how can you keep this down here? Well, the way you do it is you have hardships and you endure. That's not fun. That hurts. And actually, this table should be all the way on the floor because you want to put yourself on the same level as everybody else. So you come to endure hardships. And you say, I am arrogant because I have all this information. Yeah, but you have the hardships and it gives you perspective that no, okay, Christ hasn't given me all of the revelation about himself. He hasn't given me my salvation so I can look down on other people. He doesn't give me the word of God so I can fill myself up with information and like come out like a giant theological sumo wrestler. I know everything and you are all dumb. Give me more information. Right? Like that's not what he's doing. He gives you this information so that when you're there and when you're enduring hardships with all the other people, you can endure it through Christ. We can stop being arrogant by becoming the scum of the earth for Christ. Now, some of you are saying, wait a minute, does this mean that I can't pursue goals? Does this mean I can't pursue dreams? Does this mean I can't go to college? No, of course not. That's not what Paul's saying. You have dreams, you have goals, certainly pursue them. Go get educated. Find information out. Study theology. Study the Word of God. Pursue those dreams. But in the midst of those hardships, don't try and run away from them. Don't try and be like the comfortable Christian that thinking that that's the end goal of your salvation. On this side of eternity, it's not. Instead, you find those hardships in your life, you embrace them, and you realize that God is wanting to use you in the midst of that pain to share the love of Christ with others who don't have it. We can stop being arrogant by becoming the scum of the earth for Christ. My Lutheran friends, I think, have it correctly. I think they understand it correctly. Martin Luther said there's basically a theology of glory and a theology of the cross. The theology of glory says that God reveals himself the most when things are going well, you know, beautiful music, when you're out on the beach and things are perfect, and you can say, wow, look at God's cathedral in nature, right? And there's some truth in that, right? You could look at nature and say, wow, God made all of this, right? And you go, wow, God's glory. Well, okay, yeah, it's true, God does do that. But then there's a theology of the cross that says God reveals himself most when through suffering. If you want to understand how much God loves you, look at Jesus on the cross. He went there for you. If you want to understand how much God reviles your sin, hates your sin, look at Jesus on the cross. That's what your sin did. If you want to understand God's wisdom and God's power, look at Jesus on the cross. That's how God reveals his power, his strength. I think in this life, before Jesus comes back again, we live in that time of the theology of the cross, where we have hardship after hardship, and that is where God reveals himself. But I know, I'm just like you. I'm way more, I'm not that guy, I'm this guy. I'm floating up here, I'm especially this one, because he's got a really messed up face. I'm this guy just floating up here, like wanting to have a comfortable life. And whenever something, I stub my toe and it's like, why do you do this to me, Lord? Right? You must hate me. But he's saying, I'm using this in order to bring you closer to those who need the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm revealing myself to you in pain. What if? Bear with me for half a second here. What if comfort isn't a blessing? We all interpret blessing as God or comfort as God's blessings. You get a truckload of money, blessing. You get that brand new awesome job where everyone loves you, blessing. You know, blessing, blessing, blessing. What if, bear with me, what if comfort wasn't a blessing? What if comfort was a curse? What if comfort was a curse? What if comfort was God's way of saying, yeah, you're not ready for the varsity team, I'm kicking you back down to the JV squad, right? What if comfort is not a blessing? What if it's a curse and God's saying to you, well, you can't, like, there's people, they've got like these great kids, right? And they're like, well, raising kids is the easiest thing to do. All you have to do is boop, boop, boop. Maybe that's not God's sign that you're a good parent. Maybe that's not God's sign that you're the biggest blessing in the world. Maybe that's God's sign of saying, yeah, he couldn't handle that and the difficult kids that everyone else has. So we're going to give you some softballs here and make you feel like part of the team, right? Because God entrusts us with our kids, whether they're biological or adopted. He entrusts us with those kids. You. What if comfort was more of a curse than it was a blessing? And God just saying, look, I am not going to put you in a difficult situation. I'm not going to put you in a financial crunch where you can't afford it, because I know that you will never call out to me and say, God, I can't do this on my own. I need your power. I need your strength. What if that was the case? There are some of you here who are enduring incredible hardships. You are hurt physically or financially ruined. Your marriages are falling apart. Your relationships are strained. It hurts. And for you, I think Paul is saying you're in a good place. What did he tell the Corinthians who didn't have any of that stuff? He says, I urge you, imitate me. Verse 11, up to the present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty. We are poorly clothed, roughly treated, homeless. We labor, working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we respond graciously. Even now, we are like the scum of the earth, like everyone's garbage. That's Paul the Apostle, who God used to turn the world upside down with the gospel of Jesus Christ, to build the kingdom of God on earth. If you're here and you're enduring hardships, first of all, cry out to the Lord, but second of all, ask him, Lord, show me how to use this hardship for your glory and for others' good. If you're here and you have a generally comfortable life, pray to God and say, help me to find those who are suffering and enter into a relationship with them where I can walk alongside them. You know, if you're here and you have awesome kids, find someone who's struggling with their kids. Say, hey, let me watch your kids. Let me watch your horrible kids for a little while. Don't say that. Even though they might agree with you. Right? Walk alongside them and say, you know what, let me... And they might take advantage of you. They might they might not appreciate you watching their kids, but walk alongside them for a bit. Share with them the love of Christ. If your life is comfortable and generally comfortable and void of hardship, go volunteer. Go volunteer at the Pregnancy Care Center. Go volunteer with Freedom Builders. Go volunteer with Safe Harbor. Go find somewhere hard to volunteer. Somewhere that you said, God, I would never, ever, ever do that. Then go do it. Find something that's way over your head that is beyond your capability and go do it. And you know what's great? You can't do it. You will fail unless you ask God for help. And then he'll reveal himself to you. Yeah, there'll be other Christians floating up here and you're like, why can't I be like them? And God's like, they're on the JV team. I'm actually going to have to kick them back down to the freshman team. They're so bad. You're like, Lord, we don't have a freshman team. We're in rural America. He's like, I know, it's really bad. They're going to look down at you and, you know, mock you and ridicule you, whatever. But you're the one down here where these people are going, wait a minute, what's happening? What's different about you? Why can you have hope in the midst of this terrible situation? It's because I know Jesus Christ, and I know that Jesus Christ is coming again. And even more than that, right here, right now, because I believe in Jesus Christ, I know that God the Holy Spirit has dwelled within me. Jesus said he is the comforter. That doesn't mean he makes our life comfortable. That doesn't mean he takes away our problems. That means in the midst of the hardship, in midst of the trial, in midst of the difficulty, the Holy Spirit comforts us and says, there, it's going to be okay. It will all work out. And one day Jesus Christ will see you face to face and say, well done, good and faithful servant. I love you. And he will wipe every tear from your eye. We can stop being arrogant by becoming the scum of the earth for Christ. The kingdom of heaven is built through people who endure hardships. Let's pray. Father, I pray for us as a congregation. We are enduring so many hardships. There is so many of our church family who are sick or injured, in and out of the hospital. And Lord, we cry out why, and it's not inappropriate to cry out why. We don't understand it. We don't understand why. We don't like the pain. We don't enjoy the pain. We know that you grieve with us in our sorrow. But we also know that you're present in our pain. I pray for those who are enduring hardships here, Lord. I pray that you will surround them with your love, with your grace, that you will fill them with the comfort that only comes from God the Holy Spirit. And you'll let them know they're there. It's going to be all right. It's going to be okay. I pray for this congregation, Lord, that for those who are comfortable, maybe those who don't think that they're comfortable, but they really are, I pray that you will afflict them with a desire to enter into the mud, enter into the garbage of other people's lives, the messiness of where we are, of this world, so that people can come to faith, so that they can show them that there is a God in heaven who loves us, who will one day return, the Lord Jesus Christ, and make everything right. I pray for us, Lord. Help us to not be people who cry out for comfort, for an easy life. I pray that we will be a people who seek your face in the midst of our hardships. And as we do that, we see the kingdom of heaven built. It's in Jesus' name we pray.